The Gospel of Luke to chapter 2. As we think about Christmas and the Advent season, there's a natural eagerness, if you would, that is kind of built into Christmas. It's ingrained in all of our lives from when we were children. And we recognize it and see it as kids. The eagerness is probably more for presents and the day to come when we get to open presents. Over the course of time, we grow up, and that eagerness leaves us. We get less and less eager, and we get more and more agitated. The Christmas season seems to be more about doing things and getting through it than it is an eager expectation. I wonder if God didn't build that eager expectation into the Christmas season as children for all of us, that we need to hold on to an eager expectation. A couple days ago at Thanksgiving, we had a couple come to our home who is about to have a baby. December 9th was the due date, and there's an eagerness. And I asked them, do you know if you're having a boy or a girl? No, we don't know what we're having. And there was an eagerness, an expectation of days to come when this baby will arrive. I want us to regain an eagerness because we live between Christmases, don't we? We live between the celebration of the first coming of Jesus Christ, which grants us the assurance of that promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if the length of days that go by and the evil in this world hasn't robbed us of an eager expectation of the second coming of Jesus Christ, so that we would eagerly in our hearts sit and wait and ponder and say, come, Lord Jesus, come, and bring us to that second, final Christmas that will never, never end. This morning, I want us to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 22 through 40, and these two exceptional people and this exceptional encounter that shows us this eagerness, these two people, Anna and Simeon, that we find in this passage, help us to regain, if you would, an eagerness for the second coming of Christ as we celebrate the first. Would you rise for the reading of God's holy word? Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And when the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in accordance with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and favor of God, and the favor of God was upon him. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, would you be pleased to open the eyes of our heart this morning? Lord, as we enter this Christmas season, we confess that we lose that eagerness. Yes, the eagerness no longer is for presents or for a day where we celebrate alone. But we fail to see in these dark and gloomy days. We wonder when you will come back and return and take us to be with you. And Father, we begin to become sad and apathetic in heart. And we need you to revive in us through this Christmas season an eagerness of the soul. And help us as we listen to these who saw Jesus in the midst of a crowd of people who all missed him. Help us to gain from them insight as to how to enter the hustle and bustle of this season and to be able to see in the face of the Christ child our salvation and hope. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the next couple of weeks, we will be inundated with every part of our senses. There will be activities, parties and celebrations, family traditions, office parties, if you will. There will be choices that we're going to have to make. Who will we buy for? What will we buy? How much are we going to spend? Will we spend too much? There will be pressure to get everything perfect for the expectations of others and the expectations of ourselves. There will be emotions that will go from down low to high up as we contemplate and are excited, and sometimes we find ourselves in sadness. There'll be the sense that we are engaging in beauty as we see the lights and as we hear the glorious music of the season. There'll be smells and tastes, and everything will come at us. But I wonder sometimes, if you're like me and on the 26th of December you sit down and you think, boy, out of all of the activity, I really missed the Lord. I missed coming to the manger in quiet and just pondering the wonder and the amazing grace of God. Psalm 46 says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations and I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." And that term, to be still, is to stop trying to do everything in our own strength and in our own power and to the best of our abilities. It's to cease from our labors. It's to find rest and contentment. And in that reality, to know God. Now, I'm not suggesting that all the things that we will engage in are bad or that they're even sinful. But we know that they have a propensity to fill our lives so full that there is little room for quiet rest and devotion and the reality of knowing God. Be still and know that I am God. And maybe nobody in the Christmas story personifies this more than Anna and Simeon. There are two individuals who, over the course of their life, have learned to practice to be still, to be content in the Lord, and to eagerly expect what God is about to do. But before we meet these two individuals, there's a context that brings Mary and Joseph into the temple. And I just want to look at this because there's some amazing ironies, if you will, just within the context. Notice, if you will, it says, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be holy unto the Lord and to offer sacrifices. Mary and Joseph were coming to do what Leviticus 12 commanded them to do. This was not the circumcision of Jesus. This was 30 days after his birth. Because Leviticus 12 says that when a male child is born, the woman has to wait 30 days afterwards in uncleanliness, and then she's to come to the temple and offer a sacrifice to be made clean again. Mary and Joseph were coming to Jerusalem, to the temple, to perform this rite of cleansing for Mary. And there are a couple ironies, three, if you will. The first irony is, how ironic is it that during this time of 30 days, the Levitical law said that Mary could touch nothing holy. She's only nursing the Son of God. She's holding him, she's bathing him, she's kissing the very Son of God. The second irony is this, that we are told that they brought two turtle doves and two pigeons that Leviticus suggests because they were too poor to bring a lamb. And how ironic that Mary and Joseph would bring two pigeons while they held the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in their arms. And the third irony is, how do you present the Lord to the Lord? How do you present your firstborn, who is the Son of God, to the Lord? And yet Mary and Joseph do exactly what God calls them to do in a humble obedience and reliance upon the Lord. And that's what brings them into the temple that morning. But the temple that morning was probably packed full of people. There are probably people who are having their child circumcised. There are probably people who are offering prayers and sacrifices for any number of different things. There are probably people who also came in for purification. There is probably a hustle and bustle of people. And within all of those people, there are only two people who come and look into the face of the Christ child and recognize the salvation of God. And I want to suggest to us that as we go into the holiday season, there will be many people, believers and not believers, who will celebrate the season. But not all of them will see the Christ child. Most of them will get caught up in Santa Claus and reindeers and chimneys and stockings and this and that and the other, and they will be robbed. And you and I too can find ourselves in the same place. So what do Anna and Simeon have to teach us Why were they the ones who were able to recognize the Christ child as he came into the temple with his parents that morning? I want us to think about three eagerlies, if you would. First of all, notice that Anna and Simeon were eagerly walking with the Lord. They were actually people who had lived all of their lives in a reliance and a relationship with God. Notice how they're described. First of all, they were righteous. Their righteousness was a sense of their standing with God. They were people of faith. This righteousness was not a self-righteousness, i.e. they were better than other people. It was a righteousness that came from faith in God's purposes and in his promise. And you will notice that it says of Simeon that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, each and every one of us who's a believer in Christ this morning, we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have been dressed in the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to us and received by faith alone. I don't know about you, but I sometimes struggle to not simply recognize that God sees me in the righteousness of Christ. But it's a lot harder to live in that reality and rest. To know that I can't do anything to make myself righteous, but that God in Christ Jesus has done everything. Anna and Simeon had learned to rest in faith, and they were righteous because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, both of them, but Simeon is the one mentioned here. Simeon, we are told, was filled by the Holy Spirit. And not only was he filled, but the Holy Spirit had informed him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's salvation, which is specific to Simeon. But then notice it says this, the Holy Spirit led him into the temple. The Holy Spirit led him into the temple. And as we come into this Christmas season, the Holy Spirit of truth that led Simeon to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. See, the Holy Spirit of truth always leads us to truth. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we can live in the light of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and ask him this Christmas season, would you lead us to truth? Would you lead us in the stillness of life to be in that place where we recognize truth in the Christmas gospel? See, there's a lot of fluff and stuff all around, isn't there? That doesn't ever really stand up to what truth does. And I implore you, parents, that as you celebrate, enjoy the celebration. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things that we use to celebrate the Christmas season. But help your children, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to sort through that in order to find truth. If you don't, they will be robbed of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Help them to find, even within the means of your celebration, that which draws them to the manger and draws them to the truth and draws them to the gospel. Don't allow the fluff and stuff to get in the way of the truth. And then notice they were described as devout. In other words, their lives were focused on God. They had come to rest in a holy contentment with God. We see in Anna's devotion to God, in her worship and her prayer and her fasting, she is waiting eagerly. And sometimes our devotional times, our prayer, our worship, both in families and individuals, our scripture readings, and even sometimes in our ceasing, our fasting, it makes time for us to be still. It's a time for us to quiet down. It's a time for us to ask the Holy Spirit to come and refocus our lives on that which is true and of the Lord. So eagerly they were walking with God. See, it's hard to start in the middle of something, but when you're beginning to practice an eager walking with the Lord, as you come into the Christmas season, you come in with that eager expectation. The second eagerly is that they were eagerly expecting the Lord's Messiah. Here are two people who are hungry for the Messiah to come. And we are told that they were both waiting for the consolation of Israel and for the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, they were waiting. The Lord had promised a Messiah, and the Messiah was to come. And they were in eager expectation of the coming of the Messiah. And for Anna and Simeon, that expectation was of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had had the assurance of prophecy. We have the assurance of the first coming as we eagerly wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you have an eager expectation as we sang, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. As a child, I always thought, why would we rejoice, Emmanuel shall come? We're celebrating the first coming of Christ. Of course, he's already come. Now see, it leads us to the expectation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We live between these Christmases and we live in a mourning time, in a time of sorrow sometimes, in a time of expectation that the Lord Jesus would come. And I want to suggest to us that that eagerness of the Lord's second coming can come both in the good times as well as in the bad, because both are present in Christmas, aren't they? The good is in the excitement, the joy. Those picture-perfect Kodak moments when you want to freeze frame and say, life is good, let's just pause, because this is as good as it gets. In those moments, we get a little taste of heaven that we will not have completely until glory comes. But in that, rejoice and say, come, Lord Jesus, come, that this might be a full reality. I know I've used this before, but when we first started doing Operation Christmas Child, we were in the old sanctuary and all the tables were set up. And it was back in the day when we actually wrapped the shoeboxes, way back when. And Andrew is our grazer, meaning he would do a shoebox and then he would spend more time at the food table, and he would graze and he would just watch. And he was standing in the entrance and he was looking in, and Christmas music was playing, and everybody was packing boxes and wrapping boxes, and it was just glorious. And I said, Andrew, isn't that a wonderful picture? And he said, yeah. And I said, isn't that a taste of heaven? But in heaven, nobody has to go home. We'll be all together with Jesus present, and this reality will be fuller than we could ever imagine. And take those times, fleeting as they might be, to say, come, Lord Jesus, come, and make this a reality of greater joy than we could ever imagine. But then the eagerness for the second coming also comes in sorrow, doesn't it? In a pain that seems crushing, in a pain that seems sorrowful, in the pictures that we see sometimes of people who are homeless and hungry, in our own sorrow that seems to overwhelm us, and the only cry that we have is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Rescue us from this reality, this moment of sorrow, this moment of pain that will never be again at that new Christmas when you wipe away every tear. And sometimes we need to eagerly begin to say, come, Lord Jesus, come, as our call to worship said. And then the third is this. They eagerly tell others about the Lord. It's not just about them getting something. It says that Anna went on to tell everybody who was waiting for the redemption of Israel. Everybody who was waiting for the consolation. There were others. And she had seen the Messiah. And she was eager to tell those who were also waiting. And Christmas is on everybody's mind these days. And I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that this is the most natural time to invite people to church. Because they'll come. Because it's Christmas. And so they'll come to a children's Christmas program. If nothing else, to see how they might mess up or do whatever or pull up their shirt and scratch their belly or whatever that might be. But in that moment, God can use the voices of our children to minister the gospel. Oh, but they're there just because it's Christmassy. They'll come to a Christmas Eve candlelight service. After all, isn't it quaint? And yet they'll hear the gospel. They'll hear the gospel sung. They'll hear the scriptures read. They'll hear the gospel in the message as well. They'll come. Why? It's just natural right now. And so we need to take every opportunity and invite them to those places where the gospel is alive and well and being manifest. Because God is drawing people to himself. The Holy Spirit is at work in places where we're not even aware of. Places we gave up on a long time ago. And the Holy Spirit might lead you to those that you know are longing, but to others that you might not be aware of until the Holy Spirit brings them to your mind. And invite them. Help them to sort through the fluff and stuff. To enjoy the real meaning of the season. And begin to share your faith. Because as you share your faith, the gospel comes alive before your very eyes as it begins to impact the life of others. And before you know it, the coming of Christ has an immense meaning that moments ago may not have had, because the gospel is alive and well and true. So we have two choices this Christmas season. We can get on with it and be robbed. Or we can be still and eagerly gain a new eagerness for the coming of the Lord Jesus as we celebrate the first for the second. Psalm 37 says this, and I close with this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And then notice these things. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. There's that resting. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And then again, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Let's pray. Father, would you once again birth in us an eagerness, an expectation, a longing, Lord, not just for a day and a moment where we'll open presents like children, but something far deeper and richer, an ache, a longing, a groaning in our soul. Father, may we not be in despair, but may we come to celebrate the first coming of Christ, and may that cheer our hearts as it is the sign and seal, if you will, of the second coming. And as we live in this broken and sinful world, may our hearts' cry be, come, Lord Jesus, come. Fulfill your purposes and your plans. May your kingdom come. And Father, may we find rest, contentment, joy in stillness. May we enjoy the things that are around, but may they not crowd out that time of quiet reflection, where we too come face to face with a baby in whose face is the glory of God, the very Son of God, our salvation. And there may we be still and know that He is God, and find our true rest there. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.